1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In the congregations that I led as a pastor, at this point I'd say something like, this is the word of the Lord. And you would say something like, thanks be to God. You ready? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the challenges that churches face are common. And thus the solutions are there for the challenges that churches face. They're there, right there in your word. And so we pray as we look at your word today that you would help me to open it in a way that's helpful to the folks that are here, that honors you and blesses them. Help them to treasure you above all else. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do churches end up fractured? Why do people in congregations feel a need to form parties or factions? 1 Corinthians gives us spiritual insight into this question. Recognize that this is the exact issue that this group of people that we just read about were facing, the exact issue. And your loving Heavenly Father wants you to realize that the particular temptation that people in congregations, whether it's the Corinthians or people in the congregations that I served in Pennsylvania or Seattle or Baltimore or a congregation here, those temptations are universal. Maybe that's heartening that you're not facing something that is unique, but common. Your loving Heavenly Father wants you to realize that this particular temptation comes not from external circumstances, but it comes from within you. It comes from within me. It comes from within our hearts, from factors within our hearts. They don't come from outside of us, but from inside of us. This temptation towards factionalism doesn't flow from external events. Now recognize that we would rather that be the case. We would rather point outside of ourselves and say, well, it's because of this or because of that person. We would much rather that, recognize that. That would be much more satisfying if it were the case. But God loves you. He loves me too much for us to be left mistaken. That's what we learn here. See, here God puts his finger on the real issue, as well as providing a beautiful solution. So what do we learn here? I'll give you the bottom line first and then show it to you, then review it. When we factionalize, we show that we have proud hearts that are desperately seeking to form an identity rather than receive an identity. That's the biggest difference here. If you get nothing else out of the sermon, it's the difference between trying to form an identity or receive an identity. Now, that's probably not what you expected. That's okay. Let's let the passage unfold before you judge anything. Since God puts his finger on pride as the problem in factionalism, let's start there. I'm a Presbyterian preacher. I preach in 3 points. That probably surprises you, but there you go. All right, point number one. Recognize that pride is your problem. Pride is my problem too, but recognize that pride is your problem. Look with me in your passage. Chapter 3 and verse 21. So let no one boast in men. Proud people boast, right? Go to the bottom of the passage. This is how you know that this is one unit of scripture. Go to the bottom. What's going on in verse 6? Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Pride is always competitive. Boasting, pride puffed up. Pride is the problem. Why do we boast? Many times, when we're boasting, what we're doing is we're propping ourselves up against doubts about ourselves. We're propping ourselves up against doubts about ourselves. And invariably, in the process of me lifting myself up, what do I need to do with you? Well, I have to push you down. It's puffed up one against another. In the process of boasting, we push others down so that we remain above them in some kind of pecking order. This is why God tells you, through Paul, this is why the Corinthians aligned with particular teachers who had been through Corinth and ministered there. Now, a question that is very natural at this point to ask, the issue in Corinth, just to review for you, is that Paul and Apollos and Cephas had all been there, they'd all ministered, they'd all been pastors and teachers there, and different groups in the church had said, well, you know, he's my pastor, he's the one that I really appreciate and enjoy. And so I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And this was the issue that was going on in Corinth. So a natural question to ask is it wrong to like a particular pastor? Is it wrong to like a particular pastor? And the short answer is no, not necessarily. Everyone has the freedom to enjoy a particular pastor or pastors. I do. So what is the problem then? It's for the Corinthians, it was what they did with their enjoyment of a particular pastor. See, instead of just enjoying a particular pastor, they lifted up this pastor over that pastor. That was the real issue. Paul's a better teacher than Apollos. No, Cephas, another name for Peter. No, Peter walked with Jesus. He's got the straight scoop. See, that's what they were doing. They hitched their wagons to a pastor. And that's dangerous because it led them to break up into factions. Recognize that this wasn't just a problem for the Corinthians. This temptation persists into our day and age. We do it more broadly by affiliating ourselves with a trend, with an influencer, with a fad, with a fashion, with a politician or a political party, and yes, sometimes even a pastor. Why? Why do we do this? Why is this the mechanism of the human heart? Well, we're seeking something that can give us a sense of self, like of who I am. So notice the way that the Corinthians operate in this. I follow the Saint Paul. He's my pastor. He's so much better than that schlub Cephas. You see what's going on there? It's actually not about Paul or Cephas. It's actually about me. And what I'm trying to get out of that relationship with that, by affiliating with that particular pastor. There's enjoyment of Paul. That's not a problem. The danger comes from lifting Paul above Peter. And why do people do that? Why do they lift one teacher, one pastor above another? It's not done for Christ's glory. It's not done for the extension of the kingdom so people who don't yet know Jesus come to know him. That's not why it's done. And I think that's probably why this was greatly painful to Paul. And really to these other teachers as well. Why is it done? And this will be a little surprising, so stay with me. It has nothing to do with the particular pastor. It has everything to do with the spiritual dynamics at play in my own heart, in your own heart. That's where it's going on. You see, every human needs to find a place to find an identity, a sense of self. We all want to know deep down that we're seen, that we matter, that we're valued and enjoyed, that we're part of something, that we're in the family. All of us deep down want that. And rightly met, this is a need that ought to and should be met. And God will show you here how he has met that need beautifully. He'll show you. But what the Corinthians did and what we're tempted to do is to try to meet that need on our own. But by joining up to something, being a fan is a way of doing this. Last night, I flipped on the TV in my hotel room and saw that my Seahawks were playing. It was great. We stomped the 49ers. It was a good night. Isn't that why we become fans? All of you are fans of something. It might be sourdough. It might be a kind of schooling. It might be a music group or a show or a team. All of us. I have a friend that, an acquaintance who has written all about this, is talking about fandom. Why do we do this? My team is better than yours. Notice what the first word was. What was it? My. There it is. That's the, it's not the team. It's about me. That's not a stable place to get an identity. How do you know? God here says that if it was a stable place to get an identity, you wouldn't have to boast. You wouldn't have to defend it. Recognize that boasting, what boasting is the superior side of the pride coin. Boasting serves as a form of defensiveness against insecurity, against the risk that I might lose my identity at any moment. But the pride coin has two sides. What if you backed the wrong horse? What if you're a 49ers fan today? You walk into work and your team, your Masked Singer, your favorite AGT act, your candidate, they lost out. Then what happens if you've hitched your wagon to that? Then you feel terrible about yourself. That's the inferiority side of the pride coin. where your sense of self is shot because you feel like a failure for aligning with the wrong side. We do this very easily outside of the church and inside of the church. And what God would kindly have you see is that all of this flows from pride, from me trying to somehow form an identity on my own. And what he tells you here kindly, what God tells you here kindly, is you don't have to do that. There's another choice. If you're willing to recognize your pride and repent of it, there's another better choice. Instead of sticking with a failing thing, you could embrace, second, your adoption as the solution to your problem. You can embrace your adoption as your solution to the problem. The path the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul trod in this text is fascinating. What we can turn to from pride, what we can turn to from a need to align to a particular party or position of person, what we can turn to is the acceptance that we have in God's family. You see, we don't have to go work for this. God has provided. We could instead enjoy our unshakable standing in the Father's family because of Christ. Keep going in the passage in 3:21. So let no one boast in men. You don't have to do that. Why? All things are yours. Not some things, not most things. All things are yours. And they are. They're sure, they're given. But are they received? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apostles or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, everything you could ever need for a stable identity, it's already yours. My analogy for this is I'm saving for retirement, maybe like a lot of you. Imagine you open up your quarterly retirement statement and you look at it and you show it to your partner or your friend and you're just like, does that say I'm a billionaire? You're like, wait, what if I've been working so hard to save for retirement when I was already a billionaire? That's what he's saying. That which you were seeking, you already have. You just didn't realize it. Everything is already yours. Why? Keep going, verse 23. You are Christ's. You are his dear brother or sister. And Christ is God's. Received by faith, we can be adopted because of Jesus' work. How does that happen? Keep going. Paul's trying to correct them. He's saying, here's how you ought to think about us. We're just servants of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. That's all we are. We're not somebody to hitch your wagon to. Paul was simply a faithful servant, a steward of gospel mysteries. That's all a good pastor is, by the way. Good pastor makes much of Christ, of the gospel. They point you towards the gospel so that grateful for grace, you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you live sanctified lives, you take the gospel out into the world to people who are desperately seeking an identity in all the wrong places. But we can tend to not think of pastors this way, just mere servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. We can tend to not think of pastors that way. If we're not careful, we can end up doing what the Corinthians did. We can, in our hearts, elevate one pastor over another. We can issue judgments all along the way to make our guy seem better. But recognize, remember, what we're actually doing is just trying to buttress our sense of self. How do you know? Judgment. Judgments are a warning sign. They're like one of those lights on your dashboard that just going. If you find yourself with judgment, that's the warning sign. And that's why Paul brings that topic up, actually. Look at verse 3. These stewards, stewards of the mysteries of God, servants of Christ, they got to be faithful, right? But Paul says in verse 3, as you're thinking about us, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, right? The Corinthians were judging one teacher over another. It's a very small thing, Paul says, a very small thing, that I should be judged by you or by any human court. This is meant to push you towards realizing, the issue here, this is the word for justification. This is a spiritual issue here. That's what Paul's trying to put his finger on. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself. Paul was repenting and believing daily. He knew he wasn't sin-free, but he was full of repentance. But he says, I'm not for that reason thereby acquitted. I'm not my own judge. Instead, it's the Lord who judges me. I realize that that little phrase could be scary to some of you. I'll come back to it in just a second. Here's the way one teacher has put this, as he's tried to capture this thought of Paul in 3 and 4. I have a low opinion of your opinion of me. I have a low opinion of your opinion of me. But I also have a low opinion of my opinion of me. I've stopped that game. That chatter of judgment in my heart. I've stopped that game. What did Paul rely on? He wasn't thinking about how other people judged him. He wasn't thinking about how he judged himself. Paul was just fine having the Lord judge him. Why? Because Paul knew that he had an advocate in Jesus, and that what was in view when the Father looked at him was the righteousness of Christ, that's what is in view right now and at the final judgments. And so Paul had a strong, deep sense of security because he had Jesus as his advocate. Is that what you would want? A strong, stable sense of security. To have Jesus as your advocate. That's what it means to believe the gospel. To live a lifestyle of repentance and faith says, I've stopped trying to figure all this out on my own, rule my own life, form my own identity. That's what you're doing when you're sinning, by the way. It may take you a little bit to realize that, but that's what you're actually doing while you're sinning. You're trying to basically, in the moment, save yourself. And the Christian life is me basically saying, I've given up on that project. I'm turning from that. That's repentance. And instead, I'm turning to Jesus and saying, oh boy, do I need you. I need your righteousness because I've messed everything up. I need you living for me, dying for me, rising for me, and praying for me, please. I'm trusting in you. And Paul's saying, that's my lifestyle, and I know I'm in the family because of Jesus. If you have that security in Christ, what is it? What sort of freedom does that offer? Keep going in the passage. Remember, judgment's the problem here. Judgment flows out of boasting. Paul says in verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time. Right? That's not the job of humans to pronounce judgment. Judgment will happen. It'll happen at some time. It's when the Lord comes, right? And he's going to bring things to light that are now hidden in darkness. Everything's going to be made plain. He's going to disclose the purposes of the heart, the very thing that we're tempted to try and do with other humans. One very frail, limited human trying to see and accurately diagnose the hidden things in the heart of another human. That's what we tend to do in judgment. And Paul says, you feel free from the need of trying to do that. You don't have to do that. God can take care of it, and he will. He'll disclose the purposes of the heart. Then, when the Lord's come back, then, and only then, will each one receive his commendation from God. Notice that it's a will. I love this. Then each one will, not might, not could, will receive his commendation from God. It'll happen. You'll hear as God's child, well done, good and faithful servant. And even now you can hear what was spoken over Jesus. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's what's ours in Christ. If we have ears to hear it. You see, Paul could wait for the commendation. It didn't have to come now. Pride seeks commendation. It seeks acclaim now. It seeks to be elevated now and from men. That's what pride does. Now don't get me wrong. I mean, if you're getting the acclaim, it rocks. It's awesome. You got to try it sometime. It's a great drug. Until you have to come off it. But if that's what you're banking on and you don't get it, that sucks. And that helps you see why this is a path to be abandoned, to be repented of. What do we turn to? We turn to a gospel identity that Paul maps out here for us. He maps out for us embracing our adoption on a daily basis. He pushes us back to the reality that in Christ, all that I might seek, I already have. It's mine already. So I don't have to seek it. I don't have to scrap for it. I don't have to try and grab it. I can just receive it with joy and gratitude and thanks. All that you might seek, you already have. Look again at 31b. All things are yours. That which you were seeking, you already have. You just didn't realize it. But if you did realize it, you wouldn't feel the need to hitch your wagon to a particular teacher to get something out of that. You could just enjoy being in Christ. Now, if we live in light of that, that means that you and I can both, and third and last, we can be learning unity through receiving a gospel identity. Go back to the larger context of the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's apply what we've learned. So what was going on? Just a little bit of review. In a desperate bid to have some sense of self, the Corinthians were aligning themselves with particular teachers who had served in Corinth. That's what they were doing. As I have pondered this, it has struck me. I've preached this passage many times. But as I've pondered this week, I suspect that Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter, they were likely horrified to hear that people were aligning behind them. I suspect they were horrified. Because the whole time, what they were trying to do as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God is they tried to faithfully discharge their privilege as pastors. What they were doing the whole way along was trying to get people to align with Christ. To align with Christ's purposes, not with them. I think they were horrified. Alignment, it turns out, is the key. Alignment is just fine if the alignment is everyone in the congregation aligned with Christ, aligned with our mutual need of Christ, with our mutual need to receive an identity from Christ. That kind of alignment is a great thing for a congregation. That's exactly what God's trying to teach the Corinthians through Paul and what he would have for you today. That kind of alignment is incredible. So how do you learn unity as a congregation? Well, you get it straight. That it's never about being aligned with anyone but Jesus. Why is that so important? Because in Jesus, you receive a stable, never-changing identity. And if you already have, then you don't have to seek. And that eliminates any need to seek an identity elsewhere. And a group of people like that, that's beautiful and sweet. It's unified as together they receive a gospel identity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us enough to not leave us mistaken, that you love us enough to not let us try and find an identity, seek an identity, form an identity, work for an identity, try and achieve or perform for an identity. You love us enough to not leave us in that horrible spot. But that you love us so much that you offer to us a stable identity in Christ. Would you give us the courage to turn from the places where we have sought an identity outside of Christ and instead turn to him, to turn to you, and to simply receive the standing in your family that you offer to us because of what Christ has done. Would you help us to really enjoy and embrace and sit in, glory in the adoption that we have into your family? And might that enjoyment free us from any need to align with anyone except you, Jesus. Father, would you unify this body around Christ? We pray in his name. Amen.